A guy named Jim is attracted to a woman named Marcia. He asks her out to a movie. She accepts. They have a pretty good time. A few nights later, he asks her out to dinner, and again, they enjoy themselves. They continue to see each other regularly, and after a while, neither one of them is seeing anybody else. And then one evening, when they're driving home, a thought occurs to...
Do you realize that as of tonight, we've been seeing each other exactly 6 months?
Silence in the car.
Geez, I wonder if it bothers him that I said that. Maybe he's been feeling confined by our relationship. Maybe he thinks I'm trying to push him into some kind of obligation that he doesn't want or isn't sure of.
Gosh, 6 months.
But hey, I'm not so sure I want this kind of relationship either. Sometimes I wish I had a little more space so I'd have time to think about whether I really want us to keep going the way we are, moving steadily toward, I mean, where are we going? Are we just going to keep seeing each other at this level of intimacy? Are we heading towards marriage, towards children, towards a lifetime together? Am I ready for that level of commitment? Do I really even know this person?
So that means, let's see, January when we started going out, which is right after I had the car at the dealer's, which means, let me check the odometer. Oh, I'm way overdue for an oil change.
He's upset. I can see it in his face. Maybe I'm reading this completely wrong. Maybe he wants more from our relationship, more intimacy. More commitment. Maybe even he has a sense, even before I sensed it, that I was feeling some reservations. Yes, I bet that's it. That's why he's so reluctant to say anything about his own feelings. He's afraid of being rejected.
When I get that oil changed, I'm going to have them look at that transmission again. I don't care what those morons say. It's still not shifting right. And they better not try to blame it on the cold weather this time. What cold weather? It's 87 degrees out, and this thing is shifting like a garbage truck, and I paid those incompetent thieves $600.
He's angry. I don't blame him. I'd be angry, too. I feel so guilty putting him through this, but I can't help the way I feel. I'm just not sure.
They'll probably say it's a 90-day warranty, those idiots.
Maybe I'm just too real idealistic, waiting for a knight to come, riding up on his white horse, when I'm sitting right next to a perfectly good person, a person I enjoy being with, a person I truly do care about, a person who seems to truly care about me, a person who is in pain because of my self-centered schoolgirl romantic fantasy.
Warranty? They want a warranty. I'll give them a warranty. I'll take their warranty and...
Jim!
What?
Please don't torture yourself like this. Maybe I should never have... Oh, God, I feel so...
So what?
I'm such a fool. I mean, I know there's no night. I really know that. It's silly. There's no night and there's no horse.
There's no horse?
You think I'm a fool, don't you?
No.
It's just that... It's that I need some time.
Yes.
Oh, Jim. Do you really feel that way?
What way?
That way about time.
Oh. Yes.
Thank you, Jim.
Thank you.
Jim takes her home and she lies on her bed, a conflicted, tortured soul, and weeps until dawn. Whereas when Jim gets back to his place, he opens a bag of Doritos, turns on the TV, and immediately becomes deeply involved in a rerun of a tennis match between two Czechoslovakians he never heard of. A tiny voice in the far recesses of his mind tells him that something major was going on back there in the car. But he's pretty sure there's no way he would ever understand what, and so he figures it's better if he doesn't think about it. The next day, Marcia will call her closest friend, or perhaps two of them, and they will talk about this situation for 6 straight hours. In painstaking detail, they will analyze everything she said and everything he said, going over it time and time again, exploring every word, expression, and gesture for nuances of meeting, consideration, and every possible ramification. They will continue to discuss this subject off and on for weeks, maybe months, never reaching any definite conclusion, but never getting bored with it either. Meanwhile, Jim will play racquetball one day with a mutual friend of his, and Marcia's, will pause just before serving, frown and say, "Hey, Jeff."
"Hey, Jeff. Did Marcia ever own a horse?"
And that's the difference between men and women.
Y'all have heard of birthday suits. I want you to know that this is my Valentine suit that Jim gave me for Valentine's Day.
Oh. If you want to get your outline out this morning, this is part two of God's Blueprint for Marriage, and we are excited to be with you this morning. There are no startling revelations to be bringing to you this morning. As far as our own personal life, let me just say that everything that we talked about last week, all of those things that happened prior to February 12, 1986, which is when we renewed our vows, is all covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, and it's forgotten. Amen? You know, the same thing is true with your life. Everything that you've done in the past, once you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And just as Marcia and I both experienced on February the 11th and 12th, God can take that which devil intended for evil, and he can turn it to use it for good. And that's why we're here this morning, to share the good that came out of the restoration of our marriage as we learned to go from reconciliation, which we talked about, to restoration, which is what we'll be talking about for the next couple of weeks. This scripture this morning, you'll find this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Does your outline say 71? There is no 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 71. Somehow or another, my note says chapter verse 71, but there's no 71 verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way." And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, learning to understand each other. In Amos chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" You cannot walk together as husband and wife unless you learn to agree. And you can't learn to agree until you learn to communicate. Everybody say communicate. Communicate. You see, marriage is a cross-cultural ministry. Those of you who have been to Peru with us or who have been in other areas of the mission field understand what it means to be working in different cultures. We had to learn how people thought in Peru, learn about the cultural differences between them and us before we could really minister as effectively as we could without having that information. Well, the same thing is true in a marriage. You guys, this woman you married is different from what you are. Gals, the man you married is different from you, and you have to learn how to get into each other's world in order to be able to communicate. That's what Jesus did, isn't it? He came into our world in order to communicate the love of Jesus to us. And how did he do that? By establishing himself as a man on this life so that he could identify with us, or more importantly, more significantly, so that we could identify with us. The Bible says he became what we are so we could become like he is. And we have to be able to get into the other person's culture in order to be able to communicate with them. We're going to be talking about several different areas that men and women are different. How many of you know, and I'm not talking about physiologically, okay? How many of you have already come to the realization that men and women are different? Amen? Well, there's a lot of reasons why they're different. Wes, you're only beginning to scratch the surface. Let me tell you, there's a lot of reasons that women and men are different. One of them is because Different people have different temperaments. And this isn't a gender-based difference. This is a personality-based difference, if you will. For example, there are extroverts and there are introverts. And usually an extrovert will marry an introvert. Let me tell you what an extrovert is like. Jeff, come, no, I'm just kidding. An extrovert is energized or tuned up by people. He's sociable. He can go from one party to another and get almost over-energized. And he'll go to a library and find himself having to take a mind break and talk to someone before he can get back into the meat of what he's doing. That's me.
And I'm the introvert. An introvert desires space and is territorial, has private places in their mind. He or she is not a party pooper, but is pooped by the party, can experience a sense of loneliness in a crowd. They are most alone when surrounded by people, especially strangers. Some introverts report experiencing deep sense of isolation and disconnectedness. Introverts enjoy interacting with others, but it drains their energies in a way not experienced by extroverts. They need quiet places to recharge, spend most of their lives thinking they ought to be more sociable.
Extroverts usually marry introverts. The second area in temperament where men and women are different is in the area of sensing versus intuitive.
And I'm a sensing person. The sensing person wants facts. They trust facts and remember facts. He or she believes in experience, described as earthbound, grounded in reality. They notice actual and wants to deal with it, and usually accurate in observing details.
The intuitive, on the other hand, finds appeal in vivid imagery, daydreams, poetry, fantasy, and fiction. The possible is always in front of them, drawing them like a magnet. The future is attractive while the past and the actual are not. Life is around the bend, on the other side of the mountain, just beyond the curve. They can speculate for hours, drawing plans and so on. They find complex ideas coming as a whole. They have visions, intuitions, or hunches that can show up in any realm. And they live in anticipation so they can experience a vague sense of dissatisfaction and restlessness. They are somewhat bothered by reality, and they constantly want to change or improve the actual. Now, we have some cautions for both types of people. Sensing types may have hunches and not pay attention to them, and after several years of ignoring intuitions, that small inner voice diminishes.
If the intuitive ignores reality too long, they end up out of touch with the reality of their environment.
To the sensitive, the intuitive often appears to be flighty, impractical, and unrealistic.
To the intuitive, the sensing may be seen as plodding and exasperatingly slow to see possibilities.
Sensing people usually marry intuitive people. How many can identify with one of these two categories? You say, yeah, that's me. Or in the temperament, extrovert versus introvert. How many of you would say, you don't have to raise your hand, how many would say, yeah, I identify with one of those. I'm the introvert. I'm the extrovert. Mm-hmm. The third area we want to share with you this morning is feeling versus thinking.
And I'm the feeling.
And I'm the thinker.
I am soft-hearted, right? Emotional, unable to make a stand. I'm logical and fuzzy thinker. People who wear their hearts on the sleeve can react emotionally with the same intensity as a thinking person, just tends to make his or her emotional reaction more visible. Can think logically, though not verbalize it.
Thinking people see feeling people as too soft-hearted and too emotional, unable to take a stand, and illogical and fuzzy thinkers. For example, a feeling wife may think that her thinking husband should let his feelings show, while he wishes she would just be logical for once. A feeling person needs to understand that the thinking person does have deep, though not always visible, emotions. And thinking persons need to understand that feeling people can think logically, though they may not verbalize it. Judging and versus perceiving people. Now, this is not judgmental. This is people who judge things by the facts of them.
A judging type pushes towards a decision. There are people that like closure. They have a work ethic that says work comes first before all else. Work must be done before rest or play. They do the preparation, maintenance, and cleanup afterwards because it is necessary. They are outcome-oriented. Perceivers see judgers as driven, pressured, hurried, too task-oriented, rigid, inflexible, and they make hasty decisions.
I'm a perceiver. Perceiving peeps like to hold out for additional data and options. They have a play ethic. They are less serious than the judging people. Work doesn't have to end before rest or play begins. Perceivers desire that the work process be enjoyable, and perceivers are process-oriented, while the judging types are outcome-oriented. Judgers see perceivers as indecisive. Did you already read that? Indecisive, I thought I'd heard this somewhere. Procrastinating, foot-dragging, aimless, purposeless, and critical. Perceivers are impatient with judgers because they are driven, pressured, hurried, too task-oriented. Yeah, this is a rerun. Rigid, inflexible, and make hasty decisions. That's so important, I guess you needed to hear it twice.
Don't look at me.
I needed to hear it twice. So there are differences in temperament. Do you see yourself as one who is a perceiving person or one who is a judging person? One who is a feeling person or one who is a thinking person? One is an intuitive person or one who is a perceiving person, whatever. You see, what happens is we don't think the same way, but we don't understand why conflict occurs, because we look at the world through what is called ethnocentric vision, which simply means you look at the world through your own eyes and assume everybody else sees the world through the same eyes you're seeing through, when in reality, the difference in temperament creates difference in responses to given sets of circumstances. Marcia wants to make sure, after we have a social event at our house, she wants to make sure that everything is washed and put away before she goes to bed. On the other hand, as far as I'm concerned, it can wait till morning. Well, now, what kind of conflict does that create when I go off into another room and leave her washing the dishes? What's her reaction going to be? I don't care that she's doing all the work. No, that's not it at all. But because we are different in the way we think, we look at just about everything differently. Another area where we are different is the difference in our upbringing. We are all brought up in a different set of circumstances, in a different environment. Vanessa grew up in a different environment than Jeff. Mike grew up in a different environment than Rhonda. Everybody in here probably grew up in a different environment than their mate did. And I heard a story that describes this. There's a couple that they met their freshman year in college, but they didn't start dating till their junior year, and by the time they were seniors in college, they knew that they were meant for each other, and so they made plans for a June wedding immediately after graduation. They had a wonderful wedding. They left school. He got a wonderful job. Now, his father was the president of a bank in their hometown. His mother was the kind of woman you want for a potluck dinner to be in your group, because she was a gourmet cook. Everything she cooked was cooked absolutely to perfection. And every meal, not just special occasions, but every meal was a gourmet meal. She would set out fine china, set out everything for table service. I mean, it was just it was like a banquet every time they ate. And she loved to cook. This was her hobby. This was the thing that she loved to do more than anything else. And while she would prepare the meal, her husband, the president of the bank, this young man's father, would sit in the living room in his recliner, and he would read the newspaper. He would catch up on the things at home, the bills and things. And then when it was time for dinner, she would call him, call the rest of the family to dinner, and they would all go and sit down and have this wonderful sit-down dinner. And after dinner, everybody would leave the table, and she would clean up the kitchen afterwards. She, on the other hand, grew up in a blue-collar family. Her husband, or her dad, rather, had a whole different attitude toward life, and so did her mother. He would come home, and as soon as he walked into the kitchen, he'd give his wife a big old hug, and he'd start helping cook the dinner. In fact, he liked to cook more than she did, so he would do most of the cooking, and they would be in the kitchen together, and they would chat, and they would go along, and they would just be having a good time. And then when it was time for dinner, everything was on the stove, and they'd just slop it onto the plates and go, and they'd sit down and talk through dinner. And then when everybody was done, everybody would get up, and they would go clean their plates and put them in the dishwasher. And that's the way she grew up. Well, he got this first job. He wanted to follow in his father's footsteps, so he majored in footsteps. So he majored in finance, or finance if you're from other parts of the country, majored in finance, got a great job at a bank, and great income. It was such good income that she was going to be able to stay at home, and they were going to plan to immediately start their family. And after about 3 months, she goes to the marriage counselor and says, "The man does not love me. I don't know why I ever even married this guy. It was a mistake to marry him. I don't know what to do. I don't believe in divorce, but I don't want to be married to this jerk any longer either." Well, the marriage counselor, very astutely, said, "Well, what is the problem?" And she said, "Well, would you believe that he comes home from work, goes straight into the living room and sits down, doesn't say two words to me, leaves me in the kitchen to prepare supper all by myself, and doesn't even bother to clean up afterwards? And would you believe, with our first big paycheck, the very first thing he bought was a $600 recliner?" Now, what's going on here? He grew up in one environment, amen? She grew up in another environment. She did not understand his environment. He did not understand her environment. It's not that he didn't love her. He was just doing what he had grown up seeing done in his own household. She, on the other hand, was doing what she had grown up seeing in her own household, didn't understand that that's just the way they were. That's the way they had grown up. And it wasn't that he didn't love her. He just didn't know any different than to do the way his father did. Most of us do as our fathers did. Marcia has a father who set an example that created a problem for us.
My dad would come home. This is how I remember, anyway. My dad would come home after work, fix himself a drink, and sit down at the table and talk to Mom as she prepared dinner. And they would talk about his day at work and her day at home. And for probably 30, 45 minutes, they would just chit-chat about the day. The kids were out of the way, and it was just the two of them. So after Jim and I got married, what did I expect? I expected Jim to come home, fix himself a drink, sit down at the table, and let me talk to him about his day and my day, and we would just chit-chat. Well, that didn't happen.
That's not the way I grew up.
Jim would come home from work. I'd be fixing supper. Back then, I used to fix supper. And he'd come home. He'd sit down in the chair. He'd turn on the television and watch the news or whatever else was on while I was fixing supper. And probably one of our very first major fights was over the fact that he didn't communicate with me. He would come home after being gone all day long away from me and sit down and watch the television when I wanted to share my day and his day with each other as I prepared supper, because that's what I remember my mom and dad doing.
I, on the other hand, grew up in an environment where you didn't do that. In fact, my dad went to work at 6 o'clock in the morning and got home at 10 o'clock at night. So that's That's the kind of environment that I grew up in. And I can remember one day Marcia saying to me, my father would always come in and sit down and tell my mom everything that went on about his day. And I glared at her and I said, I am not your father. So what we learn to do is we learn to compromise. We compromised. She would give me 15 minutes of space when I got home to unwind. During that 15 minutes, the kids weren't allowed to bother me. I wasn't going to have to deal with any household issues. That was my 15 minutes that I had to wind down and shift gears from my work day to my domestic day. And that worked for us. And then after that 15 minutes, the kids could jump on me or she could talk to me about how bad the kids were that day. They were never bad, but sometimes. And that was the way we worked things out. We learned to understand I needed that wind down time. She needed that time to hear everything that was going on or to have the opportunity to tell me everything that was going on. So what we did is we met in the middle, and it's worked for us, and it continues to work for us.
We compromised, all right. He fixes supper, and I watch television.
Differences in upbringing. How many of you have experienced challenges in your own married life because you grew up differently? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Here's another area that I want to talk about. Now, as we talk about this, what I want you to understand, what we're going to share with you deals with gender-based differences between men and women. But sometimes, even though we're talking about this is generally the way it happens, sometimes these roles reverse, and sometimes the husband takes on some of those characteristics that a woman normally takes on, and the wife will take on some characteristics that a woman would normally take on, or whichever way that is. But these are the things that really, really get to us guys, really, really get to the gals because of us guys, and that's because we are different than they are. For example, men are headliners, women are the article.
How was your day?
Fine. How was your day?
Well, let's see. I got up about 7 o'clock this morning. I went in and fixed myself a cup of coffee. And then I went in and I checked my email to see if there was anything that I had to respond to right away. And then probably because it was morning and I wanted to enjoy my coffee, I played about 20 games of solitaire. Just to get started, you know. And then I checked my email again just in case somebody had wakened up and wanted to email me again. And then I went to my Bible studies. You know, I'm studying two of those right now. And then after that, let's see, I decided, I probably played a little more solitaire. And then I decided, I'll go take my shower and get dressed and go to the store. I needed to go to Walmart because I needed to buy bread and milk and butter. And then after I got done at Walmart, well, it was lunchtime. And so I thought, well, where am I going to have lunch? I'm already out. I don't want to go home and have lunch and then have to go back out. So I went to...
You get the idea? You see, because it's not that I don't care about her, whether or not I did anything today. It's just I don't think in terms of all of the details. I either had a good day or I had a bad day. If I had a bad day, I might tell her a little bit about it. Otherwise, how was my day? It was fine. I mean, that's all I need. And then she starts, right? And guys, be honest, you don't really care. You don't really care about all of those details. And so what happens? You do like I did. You know, you start, wish she'd shut up.
Don't block us out.
Yeah, exactly. So, guys, my message to you is this. You need to understand. They need to know what's going on in your world. The only way they will find out is if you start paying attention to the things so that you have something to report when you go. Take notes if you have to. In fact, I've done that. Because she needs to know what's going on in your life. She wants to feel a part of your life. On the other hand, gals, you need to understand. Yeah, we'll get there. She's reminding me of things that I need to learn. On the other hand, gals, you need to understand, it's not that he doesn't care.
Whatever, he just said it.
He just, no, he really does. It's not that he doesn't care that much.
care about the details.
He cares about your day. He just doesn't care about every little stinking thing that went on. So what you've got to do is act like you care. You've got to get into their culture. And here's what'll happen, guys. If you do that, pretty soon you'll start caring. You'll really become interested in what's going on with their day. But it's not natural. See, that's what I'm saying. It's not natural for you to function that way. You have to learn to function that way. You have to get into their culture in order to be able to establish a line of communication with them. So that when you talk, it doesn't wind up being a shouting match, but it winds up being a real dialogue between two people who love each other. Another difference, and it kind of goes along with the same one, and I can't document this, it's my own opinion. Men have more opportunities to use their words during the course of the average workday than a woman does, especially out in the workforce, men, versus stay-at-home moms. Now, I realize that working moms who work outside the home, and all moms work, okay? But moms who work outside the home in addition to their full-time home job, this doesn't apply to the same degree. But especially with the stay-at-home moms, the men are out there, and we're an example of this, all right? I was out there, I was in the work day, I was a salesman, I was making sales contacts throughout the day, and let's say that I start my day and I have 25,000 words to use, okay? But the time I get home, I've used 24,800 of those words. I only have 200 words left. On the other hand, she's been home sharing monosyllabic sentences with 4- and 8-year-olds that go like, no. Mama said no. Don't touch. So as a result, I get home, I've used up 24,800 of my words. She still has 23,700 of them left, and believe me, if she doesn't use at least some of those up, she's going to explode. They just use up more words. I know. All right, number three, men are analytical. Women are emotional.
When we moved to, before we moved here in Tulsa, we had a sofa. And some friends of ours had a sofa that they had bought. It was brand new, but it didn't match their carpet that they had in their new home. And so they were going to get rid of it. And we happened to be over there. And I said, can I buy your sofa? And they said yes, and it was a real cheap price. So Mike and Rhonda were getting ready to get married. So we thought, well, they could use a sofa, and we're getting this new sofa. So we said, well, when you get married and have your place, you can have our sofa, which they still do. They still have. And so these people, these friends of ours, he had lost his job, and they couldn't afford another sofa, and so we ended up without a sofa because we were going to be true to our word to Mike and Rhonda, and so we didn't have a sofa. Well, everybody knows you have to have a sofa, right?
Gals, it's right? Written somewhere in the woman's handbook, you have to have a sofa in your living room.
So we were getting ready to move, and we thought, well, this is kind of silly to get a new sofa and then have to move it. So we borrowed a sofa. It was a, what do you call that?
Sectional.
From
pit
some
group.
Friends that it didn't fit in their living room.
That's right.
And it was
a pit. It was a pit group.
I'm talking now.
I'm sorry.
It was a pit. It was horrible. And it was one of these that once you got down in it, you have to have a forklift to get back up. Anyway, We shampooed our carpets to get ready to sell our house, and we thought, it was sitting out on the patio while we shampooed the carpets, and I told Jim, I said, I am not putting that thing back into my house. It is horrible. And so we loaded it up and took it back to where it belonged. And we did without a sofa for a couple of weeks. We moved over here and moved into a duplex, and we didn't have a sofa.
We had six chairs in the living room. I mean, very seldom does more than six people come to our house, right? What do you need more than six chairs for? And if we need more chairs, we've got four chairs at the dining room table and four folding chairs in the garage. I mean, we got plenty of places to sit. What do we need a sofa for?
We didn't have a couch. We needed a couch.
But so,
I wanted to do was just go look for this couch. I didn't want to buy. I just wanted to go look for a couch. You know, yeah. I knew what I wanted, and I wanted to go see if I could find it. And sure enough, we walked into this furniture store, and the first couch I saw was the one I wanted.
But we couldn't afford it. I mean, you know, I'm the logical, rational thinker, and there's just not enough income to match the outgo and be able to afford to buy that sofa.
But they had layaway. And all we had to do was put $10 down. And they also, our living room where we lived before now was very small, and this was a love seat. But they also had a matching sofa. So we put it on layaway. Well, weeks went by and we still didn't have this sofa, and we didn't have this sofa, and it became a major issue that we did not have this sofa.
We had six chairs.
But anyway, finally, I think there's a scripture for me. It's talking about it's better to live in the attic than with a
contentious woman.
But anyway, I nagged, and I got the sofa. And since then, I think we've gotten about 20 of them. But anyway, I had to have a sofa in my living room.
See, rationally, logically, there's no reason for it. But emotionally, it's something that she had to have. And so the best thing for me to do is try to work things out. We worked it out. We compromised. She got her sofa, but I got my way rather than have to pay it out all at one whack because we couldn't afford it. And I wasn't going to put it on credit. We were able to do it in layaway. So it was, again, it was a compromise. It was a way to work things out to where my logical, rational thinking would blend with her emotional thinking.
It was a compromise, but it was a really large sum of money that we had to pay it off with. It wasn't the $10 a week or whatever we were paying. Yeah.
God provided.
I no longer have that couch. If you want to see it, it's Vanessa's mom and dad have it. So.
All right, the next one we want to share with you is the fact that men, and listen, gals, you got to understand this. We men are compartmentalized. Women are multitaskers. But we men, we tend to stay singularly focused. And so, for example, if I'm sitting at my desk and I'm doing something and Marcia needs my attention to talk about something else, I can't keep doing that and then pay attention to what she's saying. At the same time, I can't focus on two things at once. I can only focus on one thing. And you need to give him an opportunity to shift gears from that thing to the other thing that you want him to be paying attention about.
I can remember when the boys were little, we had a bar in our kitchen, and that's where they would do their homework. And so they would be doing their homework, and I'd be cooking supper and ironing and talking on the phone and helping them with their homework, and probably the television was on also watching the news. And I didn't have a bit of trouble.
Gals, you want to know why your guys get glued to the television?
Focused.
It's not that it's more important than you are. It's just that they are singularly focused. They're compartmentalized. An alligator could walk through the living room in tennis shoes whistling Yankee Doodle, and we wouldn't notice.
Yes, you would, because I'd point it out to you.
But it would take a shift of my focus from whatever's on TV to the alligator in tennis shoes.
Right.
Yeah. Here's another one, similar to the headline or article thing, but the application is different. Men see the big picture, women see the details. And this is illustrated no place better that I know of than when a family is going on a trip.
By the way, Lisa, are you packed and ready to go? With Jim's business, we took a lot of trips, like Hawaii, Bahamas, nice trips. And those trips, I'm sorry for you guys and girls that have taken your kids with you. We didn't want to take our kids with us. We went to Hawaii several times, and I always told the boys if they want to go, they can go with their own wives. And those kind of places just, to me, were just not for the kids.
Romantic.
So anyway, we're getting ready to go on a trip, and Jim comes home and he says, okay, we're going to leave on what's the date? We're going to leave on the 19th of February, and we are going to Hawaii.
Now, my job is to plan the itinerary, make the travel plans. I decide when we're going to leave, how we're going to get there, and when we're going to arrive. That's my job. All right? That's the trip. And when I've done that, I've prepared for the trip. Oh, and how to get home, of course.
And I have to, because back when we were taking these kind of trips, we had two boys at home, and I had to make sure that laundry was done, food was in the cupboard for the babies. I had to get a babysitter. I had to make sure that, did I already say the laundry was done, caught up, so they would have, well, we'd have to have clothes too. School was lined, what do I want to say?
Arrangements?
Lunch money was provided. The dogs were taken care of, and we had to pack. We had to find somebody to take us to the airport because we didn't want to leave our car out there. All these kind of things. It wasn't just a case of, we're going to leave the 19th.
On the other hand, you know, I can throw a toothbrush in a bag and I'm ready to go, right? Yeah.
clean shorts.
Yeah, and my other job is to put the suitcases in the car. She doesn't have to do that. But I'm not looking at all of those individual details. I have the objective in mind. What is the objective? To get where we're going. All of the other stuff, that's details. But I am focused on getting where we're going. I learned to break this. In fact, the boys went with us to Phoenix one Christmas holiday. And we're on our way back from Phoenix on Interstate 40, which goes within an hour of the Grand Canyon. And they said, gee, and we were making pretty good time, and I got this, can we stop, can we stop and see the Grand Canyon? What did I say?
No.
Why? Because I had a travel agenda planned, and I was focused on getting home. Focused, say focused. Gals, your guys are focused. I was focused on getting, we drove 30 minutes before I realized how stupid I was being, because I could either let them miss a day of school so they could see the Grand Canyon, or we could turn around and take an extra half a day or whatever and let them see it. Did I say that right? They could either see the Grand Canyon or they could go home and see pictures of it. Now, I don't know if you've seen the Grand Canyon before, but there's no picture that can do it justice. And so I learned, that's when I learned for the first time, I don't have to be so regimented, so focused on the objective that I can't allow changes to take place in the process.
And you can ask Jeff and Mike how much fun it is to go to the Grand Canyon with Jim.
Oh boy!
Because he won't let you get close.
That's when I found out I'm acrophobic. I have a fear of heights.
And everybody else has to have that same fear.
Men are quick to give answers when what women want is understanding. Guys, she will ask you something. She'll share a problem with you. What we're programmed to do is give her a solution, right? Hey, that's no big deal. You just do this, this, and this, and this, and the problem's solved. That's not what she wants to hear. She doesn't want you to solve her problem. She just wants you to listen so she can talk. Any marriage can be saved. That's our message to you. Learn to get into each other's world. Learn to communicate. And learn to express love to each other through your communication with each other. Would you bow your heads, please?